Matthew chapter 23. Now Jesus is speaking to the multitude. So there's a crowd. And when you're teaching or preaching, we don't know what any individual necessarily needs that God has prepared in the text or in the message. We also don't know whose toes we're going to step on and whose feelings we're going to hurt. And it's necessary that the pastor be in and among the people to be close enough so that he can minister, and yet not too close where it clouds his judgment. Because if you're not careful when you're, and Jesus is going to get on some people, that's why I'm saying this. If you're not careful, you come across a point or a verse that's going to step on toes and hurt feelings. And you think, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so will get their feelings hurt if I talk about that, so let me just move on. And when you do that, you miss an opportunity to help them. I have lost friends, not in, well, probably in preaching too, but usually in face-to-face when I've had to say the hard things. And I say, I'd rather lose you as a friend than keep you as a brother. But I need to say this because this is your situation. I've sat in people's living rooms, stood on people's doorsteps when they said, well, just take my name off the church roll because I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to change it. It's what I'm going to do. By the way, in every one of those situations, it led to destruction. And here we were warning them, but they wouldn't have it. I would rather have warned them than to escort them to destruction. Now, I don't know how many Pharisees and scribes were in the audience, but the way that Jesus spoke to them, calling them out by name, I would imagine there were some there. Verse 13, Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, can you imagine a preacher calling people hypocrites from the pulpit? For, yeah, somebody is not going to come back next service. It might be the preacher. But look at what it says. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. I cannot imagine standing in the way. It was funny today, the little ones, Evelyn and Sam, they like to walk around with a bowl of cereal. And so Sam got to the cupboard and I opened the cupboard door. You know, I say cupboard, but it's a, you know, pantry. And Evelyn got in front. And she had them blocked out to make a great guard in basketball. She used her feet and everything. And she had them blocked out. That's the picture Jesus has given us here. You are standing in the way of heaven. I would not want Jesus to find me guilty of that. And yet, by the way that he says it here, we understand there were people. By the way, who are the Pharisees and the scribes? They're religious people. They're the ones who pride themselves on knowing the scripture. Knowing every verse, you know, people will say, you know that verse, you know that verse. And I say, well, what is it? And they'll, you know, quote a little bit of it. And I may know where it is, may not, but if it's a verse in the Bible, usually at least I understand that part. And I say, yeah, I know that verse. And yet they pride themselves on knowing the verses and knowing the scripture, knowing the law, knowing the text, but they don't know God. And they block people from getting in. We, of course, have in recent years had to go to passive security, right, in the church house. We don't block anybody from coming in unless, you know, we know there's a situation we have to keep them out. But that's been very rare occasions where somebody came and said, hey, so-and-so may show up. If they do, they're not allowed to be here. But for the most part, we have open doors. People come in. Everybody comes in. Security team might watch them a little bit, but, you know, they're allowed in. right? We don't block anybody. But can you imagine standing at the door and saying to someone, you're not welcome here? You can't come in? That's the picture. Blocking the kingdom of heaven. Shutting it down, shutting it up so that nobody can get in. We don't want anybody to get saved. By the way, there are some churches who will let you in the door, but they won't let you into heaven if they have anything to do with it. Because they have very strict ideas about who should get there. I'm glad they're not in charge. But he said, here's the problem, neither do you go in yourselves. He said, the truth is, you don't even have a relationship with God. You're not going to heaven. All this study, all this religion, all this piety, and you're not going to heaven. Again, I perish the thought, the idea that someone would come to church here and leave without Jesus. Would come to church here even especially on a regular basis and even consistently to the point of becoming a member and not be born again. That's my greatest fear. People need Jesus. It's the only reason this building's here. It's the only reason that we're here. It's for the propagation of the gospel. And he says, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You don't want them in there. You're in charge of the service. But you're not directing them to Jesus. Please don't ever let that be the case. That we don't direct them to Jesus. Because this is not about me and it's not about us. It's not about the church. It's about the Lord. Verse 14, again, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said you devour the widows' houses. It's easy to understand how that could happen. When a widow finds herself in a situation without someone to help around the house or to do the big jobs or to guide through legal situations and paperwork and such as that. And in comes somebody that's going to help out. We read about it in the newspapers, see about it on the news where someone came in as a caretaker to help and then they didn't. They didn't do what was needed. They devour widows' houses, it says. Taking advantage. But for pretense. They say long prayers. Say long prayer. Oh, they can word a prayer. Sound like they're standing right there with God and pray. Big words. Y'all ever hear those big words? I told you about growing up, they always said, this part of your moral vineyard. And I never understood what a moral vineyard was. I finally figured it out when I grew up. I mean, just phrases that we pick up and we hear somebody else say, we say, that's nice prayer. This prayer is not a poem. We're talking to the Lord. And it's not pretense. It's not for a cover-up. It's not so we'll look good. So we can talk to God. So we can connect with Him. They make long prayer for pretense. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You work so hard to convince somebody to follow you in your faith. And then once they become part of your faith, you turn them against God. You're disobedient and you teach them to be disobedient. That's the accusation that Jesus is making against them. They're worse than you are, he says. And why is that? I'll tell you why. Because when you're discipling somebody or coaching or mentoring or teaching somebody, and you form that bond, they want to impress you. Saul of Tarsus was a monster. He went around arresting and beating people, and boy, he was proud. And you know what his peers said? Boy, that Saul, he's great, isn't he? And he was impressing Gamaliel and all those teachers that were above him because they said to him, watch out for these Christians. They're bad news. He said, I'll impress my mentors, and I'll go out there, and I'll arrest them and stone them and kill them and do everything I can. He was a monster, a terrorist. Why did he do it? To impress his peers, to impress his mentors. When you lead someone into the gospel, let's make sure that we give them the good counsel. Let's make sure that we show them the right way, show them the godly way, the Bible way. And don't twist it. Keep, you know, we've got traditions and there have been so many traditions through the years that sooner or later when we got in the Bible, we had to lay traditions aside. Why? Because it didn't match the Word of God. And so we say, well, I can't do that. Can't say that anymore. Teach them the word. He says in verse 16, well, unto you blind guides. What is a blind guide? It's somebody who doesn't know where they're going. It's somebody who doesn't know where to go or how to go. They can't see where to go. They don't have direction themselves. And I cannot, again, imagine having a leadership in a church, whether it's the pastor or the deacons or any committee leaders that don't know Jesus. Guys, we don't need bankers and accountants in the church unless they're saved. Well, but they're good at money. Well, then let's get them good at Jesus first. Man, they need to be saved, first of all. And then they can find a position in the church to serve. Let's not bring people into the church that don't have the wisdom and counsel of God. It won't do any good to have people who have that worldly understanding if they don't have any spiritual understanding. Because I'll tell you one thing that doesn't make sense, and that's God's math. Isn't that true? You can't outgive God. You say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. Man, we got to give to God. We got to be, you know, you see a need, we need to fill it. And you say, but it doesn't add up. I know it doesn't. Isn't it great? God's math is not logical. It's not reasonable. Whosoever, and you say, verse 16, whosoever shall swear by the temple, say, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold temple, he is a debtor. You see, those are people who value stuff without honoring God. He goes on and he says the same thing in regards to verse 19, ye fools and blind. Or verse 18, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift, that is upon it, he is guilty. Again, you're looking at the stuff more so than the altar itself, more so than the meaning behind it. We've got to make sure that we don't get caught on the stuff. We need to stay focused on the meaning behind it. Whether it's communion, you know, well, you know, we get very particular about it and rules and all. But what's the meaning behind it? Baptism, same thing. What's the meaning behind it? We've got to not lay one aside. He goes on, he said, what's on the altar is just as important as the altar itself. And what's in the temple is just as important as the temple itself. They're one. They're unified. They're one. You can't separate them out and say, well, you know, if you steal that, it's okay, but don't steal this. If you dishonor that, it's okay, but just don't dishonor this. Honor the things that belong to God, all of them. But people have more respect for the gold than for the house of God, and more respect for the offering than for the altar of God. He goes on in verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. He said, boy, they're going to make sure that 10%, 10% of every little thing, 10%. Did you, you know, get a rebate? Oh, you got a tithe. $5 rebate. Oh, you got to give 50 cents to Jesus. Boy, they're really strict on those things. But when it comes to the big things, the big picture, oh, that doesn't matter. We better be careful what we're paying attention to. By the way, he didn't say discount one. He said, consider both. He said, we need to pay attention to both sides. He says, they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What? Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. I'm not saying don't do the math, but I'm saying you got to remember what we're here for. The big things. And do you like this verse 24? How many of you ever heard this one? Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Have you ever known somebody that was like that? Yeah. The little stuff. You're raising kids. Don't let the little stuff get you. Right? Don't let the little stuff get you. The kids will do things and you got to be careful not to let the little stuff get you. Big picture. In your relationships, don't let the little stuff get you. Big picture. Guys, we can lose friendships of little things, but when we step back and look at that relationship that we've had for some, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, Are we really going to let a gnat destroy it and then just destroy the camel? He says, y'all let big things go and choke on the little things. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Worried about the exterior appearances. This was always a big one for me. We kind of alluded to it either tonight or this, I don't remember. I think it was tonight. About how to dress for church. Right? Well, it used to be, right? Brother Robert said, we used to wear a tie to church. And Jack, we used to. We still do normally. Ladies used to wear dresses. The church I grew up in had a sign. You know, it didn't say anything about guys wearing coveralls to church or overalls, right? Didn't say anything about guys can't wear their farm clothes in here. But it said, ladies will dress in a dress. And if you walked in there, ladies, in a pair of pants, I can guarantee you what the sermon's going to be about. Choking on gnats and swallowing camels. It wasn't about if you got saved. It wasn't about if you were right with God. We were so concerned, I say we, at that time the church was so concerned, we got a new pastor, maybe I shouldn't tell this, hopefully nobody's listening that would care. Got a new pastor, and the pastor and I stood out front, and he had a pocket knife, and he took it, he wiggled it off and got it out. Took it inside and laid it up on a file cabinet. That was his mistake. Because the deacon found it. He said, I'll put a nail in it. It won't fall off again. By the way, I love the deacon. I love the church. Love the pastor. Love the people who had that narrow-mindedness. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I've been pastoring this church for near 17 years. And pants have never been a problem. And the length of hair has never been a problem. Whether it was a short hair on a woman or long hair on a man has never been a problem. Right? Right? Amen. We won't call any names, but choking on gnats, swallowing camels. What are we focused on? What's important? I believe, and obviously, you look at me, you tell, when I come to church, I'm going to wear a suit and tie. I'm the preacher. You find me outside of church, I probably won't have a suit and tie on. But at church, I will. I think it's wonderful. And I can tell you something, as a pastor and coming out of a church like that, it was a big struggle for me with my wife. You got to wear a dress. You got to look like Little House on the Prairie. By the way, I still believe that. Amen. I say, Reagan was going to go shopping for some clothes. I said, I'll take you. No way. No way. I guarantee she'd come out with a little bonnet on, right? We can learn something from the Mennonites. But what matters? The outside of the cup. Well, you make the outside clean. Preachers focus a lot of time. Christians focus a lot of time. Churches focus a lot on the outside. And I think that we have seen in this church, there have been some people that have come in here and are members of this church. Had they walked into the church I grew up in, they would have never come back. And that's tragic. Because we've reached people. Now they've got Jesus. Because we didn't focus on the outside of the cup. Focus on the heart. Focus on the inside. That's what we're here for. You say, well, but when they get saved, the Lord will clean them up. What's wrong with how they are now? What's wrong with them dressing? You know, tattoos was always a big thing. I don't have a single tattoo. I almost got a couple along the way, but I never did. Well, let me ask you something. What does that say to you? What does that say about your salvation? It says nothing. It says nothing. We're worried about the outside instead of the inside. Jesus got honor for it. He said, and you know what's interesting? This makes great preaching when you're preaching against all of it. I'd love to go to a preacher's meeting to preach against all of it, right? Against being against it. Verse 26, blind Pharisees. He said, y'all don't see it. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Yeah, there are some things that we've got to clean up on the outside. But first we got to worry about the inside. I'll tell you one big thing is when people get saved, it puts a smile on their face. It puts a joy in their heart. It puts a jump in their step because they've got a new life. They've got a new perspective. They've got a new destination. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You say, was there anybody else there but scribes and Pharisees? Yeah, hypocrites. He got on them, didn't he? He says in verse number 27, ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You know, a gravesite, especially in that time, because when you look at the priests couldn't touch a dead body. They weren't allowed to go around anything that was dead. And so, and to be able to serve, you know, they'd have to be in quarantine, basically, if they touched a dead body. And the same thing if they touched a grave, that would exclude them for a period of time. And so what did they do? They made sure that the graves were well marked. And they would polish them and they'd paint them white and they would keep them clean. And so people would come by and look at the beauty of the sepulcher and how pretty it was on the outside. On the outside. He says, yeah, y'all got those sepulchers all pretty. Clean, polished. But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. On the inside, it's clean, uncleanness, it's rotting deadness. But on the outside, it's pretty. And people come by. I know there in Jerusalem, there are several different sepulchers right outside the wall of the temple. And you still go there as a tourist and they take you there and show you the tomb of Zechariah. I think it's one of them. And you look at these, the tombs of the kings, and you look there. What's inside? Dead men's bones. Dust and ashes and deadness. Uncleanness. Guys, if we come to church and we say, hey, everybody here dresses a certain way, let me dress a certain way. What might happen? We might fit in. Everybody here carries themselves a certain way, and so we carry ourselves that way, and we might fit in. They talk a certain way, and so we fit in. But what about the inside? I'd rather have a hodgepodge of members in the church of all different shapes and sizes and colors and dress and appearances, but on the inside, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we need. By the way, it's what we have. Amen. It's what we have. Verse 28, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy, iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in those days, the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Easy to say, isn't it? But you see their disdain toward Jesus and His church. Their attitude, their contempt toward God and those things God was doing revealed that they would have joined in. He says, you are the children, verse 31, the children of them which killed the prophets. Is he saying they're the bloodline? That's not what he's saying. He says you're a reflection. Just like he said, you're of your father the devil. That's what he's saying here. He said, y'all are chip off the old block. You're just like them. I like to think that had I been standing in the crowd that day when they said, crucify him, crucify him, I could have said, I'm not any part of this and I'm opposed to it. I would love to say that I was going to be that guy. But I'll bet you Simon Peter's a great, better man than I am. And he said, I don't know who he is. Everyone forsook him and fled, the Bible says. These were the leaders. They saw him walk on water, calm the storms. They saw him feed the thousands, turn water into wine. They saw all of that. But when the rubber meets the road, when the heat really came, they fled. And I could stand here before you tonight and say, I'd never do that. That's what Simon Peter said to Jesus when they sat at the communion table. Not me. He said, now I'll tell you something about these other guys, the Lord. Sat by the fire that evening, and he said, or that morning, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Because remember, you said, these guys will leave you, but I won't. He said, so you're better than they are, right? So do you love me more than they do? He said, Lord, you know I love you. I'm not willing to say I love you more than they do, though. His attitude changed. Yeah, the truth is, they're cleaning up the sepulchers and painting them on the outside and making them look pretty. But the truth is, every one of us has the capacity to do wrong. Every one of us has the capacity to betray God. I hope we don't. I hope I don't. But the truth is, we better be careful what we say about what we would have done had we been there. Because he called them out on it. Look at, we'll finish up verse 37 through 39. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stones them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? But you would not. In that love, I'd pull you together. I want you to be protected. That's what a hen does. Y'all ever had chickens? Hate to bring chickens up again tonight, but you ever see the chickens gathered up under mama? And as a little boy, I'd go out there and say, oh, she's going to smash them. Got to get her away from those chickens, those biddies. No, she's protecting them, keeping them warm, taking care of them. Here we are worried about Jesus crushing us because that's what we deserve. He says, no, I'm here to protect you. Let's make sure that we are focused on what's right and not just being religious. He just kept getting after the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, as he labeled. He said, guys, y'all are focused on the wrong things. Let me say this. I don't think we're focused on the wrong things. We're focused on the right things. We're focused on people getting saved, getting their lives right with God. It doesn't matter if it's right with anybody else. It's got to be right with God. I believe we're focused on the right things. But let's not ever get caught up in the religion of it so that we start serving the outside instead of the inside. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed by our testimonies, our witness, our outreach. God, how we love you and we love one another. We're so thankful for those who are gathered and those who will join online. And pray that souls be saved, that lives be changed. God, draw us to you. Gather us to you. And remove from us any of the religion or hypocrisy that would keep us from doing what you would have us do, and it would block the way of heaven. Dismiss us now with your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.